2, and it's on page 1223. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Page 1223. It'll really help you to have that in front of you tonight. Page 1223. And as we sit, let's pray. Yeah, Father God, as we've just sung, we do indeed ask that you might change our hearts. We acknowledge that our hearts are often prone to wander away from you and away from your ways. So we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to hear your word, help us to be changed by it, that by your mercy we may have more and more the mind of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Fakes are a nuisance. Fake artists make a fool out of art collectors. Fake bankers make millions at the expense of the honest investor. And in some cases of life, fakes are not only a nuisance, they pose a real threat. I don't know if you remember this man, Dr. Ian Paterson, who a few years ago was jailed for doing fake and unnecessary operations. That's why it's only legal to practice as a doctor when you're properly qualified. Well, in the same way, a religious fake, although not illegal, does a great deal of damage. And such Christian con men are the reason that Peter wrote this letter back in the middle of the first century. He's alerting his readers to the danger of being fooled by Christian fakes. And it is urgent. The situation is serious. He knows that he's not going to be around that much longer. And at the end of his letter, he says this: "Dear friends, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position." There's a real danger. And so here in chapter 2, he wants to expose these false teachers for the fakes that they are. I wonder if you were shocked, as Karen read it, by the strength of the language. He likens these false teachers to brute beasts and wild animals. He wants to alert his readers. And he knows how dangerous such fakes can be. After all, he knows his Old Testament. Often through the history of Israel, they were led astray by false prophets. And he remembers the warning from Jesus when he said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." That's perhaps why Peter says here in verse 1, "There will be false teachers among you." It's sure as eggs as eggs. There will be false teachers among you. It's a certainty. Already they are troubling these Christians that Peter is writing to. And they continue to do so. Such fakes are still with us today. God tells us they will continue to be around in every age. And verse 2, "Many will follow their shameful ways." They will be very popular. Why? How is it that so many will be led astray? Well, because a fake can be very subtle, very like the real thing. All the best fakes are. It's not monopoly money that they're checking for when they hold your £20 note up to the light to check that it's a real thing. No, it's much nearer than that, isn't it? That's what the best fakes are. They're the ones that are the most dangerous of all. So clever is this demonic counterfeit that it easily becomes absorbed into the church. God says here in verse 1, they will secretly introduce their ideas. They will smuggle them in. They won't be wearing a label around their neck saying, "I'm a false teacher, don't listen to me." No, we're not talking here about something which is in open confrontation with Christianity, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. Those are heresies, certainly. But this is much closer to home than that. These folk are inside the church. And it's far from easy to spot. They look like the real thing. So how does it happen? Well, verse 3, In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Or, more literally, they will exploit you with plastic words. So here are people who sound quite genuine. They use the same words we might use, but they don't use Bible words in the way that the Bible does. So they speak about Christ and salvation and reconciliation, but they mean something different to what the Bible means. So, for example, Christ becomes the cosmic spirit behind all the religions of the world. Salvation becomes the liberation of the poor instead of a rescue from God's wrath. Reconciliation becomes the brotherhood of man, sort of United Nations version of religion. When we hear such people on the radio or TV, it can be very difficult to detect that they're false teachers, to see the wolf beneath the woolly fleece or behind the dog collar. If we are to do so, we often need to go beyond what they say and ask, what are they not saying? To go beyond their words and ask, what do they mean by those words? The devil will do his best to make it look as if we are nitpicking, as if we are quarrelling about words when we try to expose the error in what they say. These words from Peter suggest it won't be easy to identify the liars in the pulpits. So we need to look carefully at the characteristics that Peter gives here, so that we won't be taken in. Now, as I say, it's a longer chapter, but the heart of it is that first paragraph, verses 1 to 3, and then the rest of the chapter unpacks those verses. So we're just going to focus on that first paragraph. Let me just read it again. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Three aspects of these false teachers: their message, their morality, and their impact. So first of all, their message. Verse 1, but there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And that word heresy comes from the word to choose. Someone who chooses what to believe. Well, hang on a minute. What's wrong with that? Surely everybody has the right to their own opinions, we might say. Well, no, according to the Bible, we don't. Certainly not if we're claiming to be a Christian teacher. The Bible says that our opinions on matters of faith must be controlled by what God has revealed. The person who says, I like to think of God as ... is a heretic. Blissfully unaware, maybe, but they're choosing the sort of God they're going to believe in. People who say, my God would never send anyone to hell, they have chosen their own God. Now, God has delivered us from speculation and opinion. We don't need to guess what God is like. He has spoken a word of self-disclosure. He's told us what he's like. So when I prepare a sermon, I'm not supposed to be creative. It's supposed to be based on what is already here. Heresy is simply choosing our own ideas. It's theological originality. instead of submitting our thoughts, our opinions, to God's revealed word. If we profess to be Christians, we're not to believe what is outside of God's truth. It follows then that any false teacher is displaying a form of arrogance by refusing to submit their ideas to the word of God. They might sound very humble. They might say, oh, I'm just voicing an opinion. But it's contrary to the word of God. It's arrogance. That was certainly a feature here. Just look down at verse 10. Bold and arrogant. These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They're like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. Can't be sure of all the details, but what is clear is that these men were despising authority. There was no humility, no respect or dependence upon God's word. Instead, verse 18, they mouth empty, boastful words. And yet so clever were they that many mistook their arrogance for real spiritual authority and began to follow. So there's the message of these false teachers. Whatever the exact content, it was heresy. It was what they had chosen. Instead of submitting to God's word, they substituted their own ideas. Second, their morality. Verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. And that word greed has the idea of making money out of you. So money was the driving force behind these false teachers. It's not always the case, but experience shows it's often so. Behind the respectable front, there is financial self-interest. I remember when I lived down in London, there was an American preacher who made several visits and who, I have to say, went far beyond the Bible in claiming that people would be healed if only they had enough faith. And then a year or two later, questions began to emerge about his fundraising activities, his tax returns. I think that's one reason why Peter quotes the Old Testament example of Balaam. You can read about Balaam in Numbers chapters 22, 23, 24, bedtime reading tonight. But verse 15, they've left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Balaam was a prophet who made a profit. He was a prophet who took bribes and would invent a prophecy to order. Somebody was telling me the other day about a church where if you paid the fee, you could have your own private consultation with a prophet. I hope you begin to smell a rat, a rather big rat. Peter says, verse 16, but he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. In other words, you're more likely to hear the word of God through a donkey than a prophet who's in it for financial gain. Perhaps another reason why Balaam is quoted here is because he was responsible for a collapse of sexual morality within Israel, suggesting that the young women of Moab might entice the young men of Israel to worship Baal. Well, for Peter, sexual immorality is also typical of such false teachers. verse 2, many will follow their shameful ways. More literally, their reckless immorality. Verse 10, they follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature. Verse 13, their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. Experts in a do-as-you-please sort of lifestyle. Now, not every heretic is as full-blown as these that Peter's describing. But as a general rule, those who depart from the way of truth in belief, sooner or later depart from the way of truth in behavior too. Many years ago, there was something called the 9 o'clock service in Sheffield. And for a while, it was proclaimed as a groundbreaking alternative style of service, style of church. Yet tragically, there was then discovered gross sexual immorality, the seeds of which were sown in the heresy of what was being taught. I guess it's this test of morality which even the most untaught Christian can use. Sometimes doctrinal error, it can be hard to pin down. Requires an understanding of the scriptures. But when it emerges as moral failure, well, then everybody can see it. And sadly, by then, many will have been led astray. Many will have followed the false teaching. So let's be praying that God would raise up church leaders who will have a clear grasp of the truth, who will be a kind of early warning system for the church at large. We need such men. Yes, the test of morality does identify the false teacher, but sadly it often comes too late. Well, their message, their morality, and third, the impact of such teachers. And Peter mentions two in this chapter. First of all, the church loses its reputation. Verse 2, they'll bring the way of truth into disrepute. When there is serious moral failure in the church, it undermines our reputation. It undermines the integrity of our evangelism. Think, for example, of the shameful scandal of child abuse, made only worse by attempts to sweep it under the carpet. And as a result, many feel that they can no longer trust what the church says. The New Testament consistently sees the life of the Christian, and especially the life of the Christian leader, as a shop window for the gospel. Jesus calls us to be salt of the earth, to be that moral tang. But he warns that if a salt loses its saltiness, then it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men, exposed to the contempt of the world. No wonder Peter describes them as blots and blemishes. These false teachers are making the church ugly and repellent, when actually it is something beautiful. They're damaging its reputation in the world. The world might not always agree with our moral values, but as a church we need to be known for the purity of our lives, the sincerity of our brotherly love. Second effect of these false teachers, the church is emptied of its spiritual power. Down at verse 17, these men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. God says they're like dried up springs. They promise much, but yield little. It may sometimes sound very exciting and very spiritual, but it doesn't deliver. It even corrupts those who are starting to seek. Verse 18, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Here then is a particular danger to young, enthusiastic believers. Those who've not yet got a firm foundation. They're the ones who are most at risk. What a tragedy it is when those who are just on the edge of salvation are sucked back, are pulled away from the one who can deliver them. Pulled away from Jesus as Lord and Saviour. So as we see the devastating impact of such false teachers, destroying its reputation, in emptying it of spiritual power, little wonder that Peter speaks so bluntly about their end, about their ultimate destination. Verse 3, their condemnation has long been hanging over them. Their destruction has not been sleeping. And verses 4 to 10, he goes on to give three Old Testament examples of God's judgment. First the angels, then the world of Noah's day, and then Sodom and Gomorrah. And each one of those are examples of spiritual privileges abused. Opportunities that have been refused. The angels had the privilege of heaven. The world of Noah's day had in Noah a preacher of righteousness. And Sodom and Gomorrah had the witness of righteous Lot. Well, in the same way, these false teachers have, verse 1, denied the sovereign Lord who bought them. And so put themselves and their followers in a perilous position. Just listen to verse 20 here. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. That's a terrible situation, isn't it? These false teachers have brought about a situation where someone is worse off for having heard the gospel. Tragically possible someone have a partial experience of Jesus. Some taste of the Spirit's work, and yet to be never genuinely converted, and then led astray. Guess what? It's what Jesus warned about in the parable of the sower. Those soils where the seed did not last, where there was no lasting fruit. It's the danger of half a blessing, a bit like taking half a course of antibiotics, where the bugs in the body are actually more resistant the next time around. It's not enough for someone to be taught about Christ. That person must be delivered from the disease of sin. We must be born again, not just brought within the influence of the church, where there's no renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Then it is, verse 22, like a sow that has been washed, who goes back to her wallowing sooner or later. These verses aren't denying the security of the true believer. After all, verse 9 talks about the Lord knowing how to rescue godly men from trials. But what this passage does do is leave no room for spiritual complacency. The mark of the false teacher is that he or she follows the world, follows the trends in society, which astonishingly is what some are saying that in the Church of England we ought to be doing. We can't afford to be at odds, they say, with society on matters of gender and sexuality and so on. But Peter says God's true people are to be distinctive. God knows how to rescue them and keep us safe. But woe to that church where the advice of godly, discerning people is ignored. Woe to the church where the false teachers get a hold. And woe to those enticed by such teaching. It is dangerous. So don't underestimate it. So what does all this mean for you and me? Well, it means that we have to be careful. Careful about who we listen to. It means that we have to be discriminating. Don't just believe something because you read it in a book that claims to be Christian, or because you heard it on the God Channel, or some preacher on YouTube. The clear implication of this chapter is that we need to test what we hear. Many of us are far too nice. We never think that anybody could be deceiving us, especially if they're reverend in front of their name. But it happens, and it's still happening. Earlier this month, there was Blackburn Cathedral hosted a Muslim call to prayer in a cathedral. So don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything I tell you just because it's me who tells you. What's the answer to the poison of false teaching? Well, we need to be more familiar with the real thing. It's like the girl at the supermarket checkout. You've got that £10 note in your pocket and you don't realise. But as soon as she spots it immediately as a fake. Why? Well, because she's so good at handling the real thing. You need to be getting to grips with this book. Feeding upon it. Putting it at the centre of our lives. The centre of our life as a church. So yes, let's be careful. There will always be false teachers in the church until the Lord Jesus returns. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that here in Scripture you have revealed yourself. You have revealed your character. You have revealed your mighty plan of salvation for us to know. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a greater knowledge of your truth, a firmer grasp of your glorious gospel, so that we might indeed be able to discern error when that is the case. And Father, we pray for your church in our land, blown about by so many winds of thought and political convenience. Father, we pray that it might indeed hold firm to the word of truth. We pray that you would raise up those leaders who will know your ways, know your truth, and by your Spirit, be bold to stand for it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to continue in prayer as Althea comes to lead us.
Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works